Good morning, and welcome to the Spirit of Grace, where God's Word and message are brought to you by Grace Lutheran Church in New Albany, Indiana.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to put my crops." Then he said to himself, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my goods and grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You'll have plenty of good things stored up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get the things that you've stored up for yourselves?' This is how it will be for those who store up many things for themselves but are not rich towards God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's start off with Amanda's story. Amanda is a classic hoarder. In every sense of the word, she has, to the best of our knowledge, at least two houses full of things. The house that she's in now, she inherited from her mom, and she's had dreams of renting it out, but hasn't quite been able to figure out what to do with all the stuff in it. And of course, she's got this other house somewhere, which is filled with stuff, who knows how much stuff. And in the backyard of the house she's living in, there are things in the back. There's an old tractor and some other items back. The tractor's got dry-rotted tires, hasn't run in years. Vines are sort of growing up on it now. But she's sure, she's absolutely convinced that that stuff will be useful somewhere down the road. And she has in her house, if you were to go into it, you would see that she has managed to develop incredible skills of stacking and packing things. Her furniture, her couches, don't bother, you're not going to sit on those. You have little paths that run through the house. In one spot, she's cleverly put a stack on a cart. So if you want to go in this room, you just move the cart to this side. But if you want to go in the hallway, you move the cart to this side. It's a big stack full of boxes. And so she has stacked all this stuff up all the way to the ceiling, and this is how she lives her life. And so she lives this way thinking, well, I've got, you know, with these, she's always got dreams and hopes attached just about to everything in there. So if you ask her, can this go, can this be recycled or repurposed? She would tell you, "No, that's going to be used for such and so down the road." This is the way her mind works. And so Amanda, obviously, she these big dreams and so on, the furniture and all this clutter in her life, it's a pretty solitary life. She's pretty isolated because she's at the same time embarrassed about people coming into her house. And so she pulls back. But in one case, she finally had to reach out to her church. The church really didn't know what she has. Rumor was she even had a couple lockers full of stuff somewhere, storage units. Nobody really knew. But she finally ran out. See, she's robbing Peter to pay Paul in order to maintain this lifestyle. She's always behind, obviously, and at any moment, this house of cards will come crashing down, and she will probably lose most of what she's hoarding and collecting, and maybe even her house. But she called for help, finally had to come out of her world, if you will, to the church and ask for some kind of help. And you got to understand how stressful this is, because this means somebody's got to come into her house in order for that to happen. And in this case, it was a plumber. We needed to get sinks, and the church did. Had to get sinks and toilets and things running again that hadn't been running for a while. And finally, the church called in the plumber, and the plumber came, had to go into this environment and fix those things, and the church paid for that and got her back, at least in some kind of livable condition. But this is the way she lives her life. This is a classic hoarder situation. Anybody know anybody like Amanda? Yeah, some of us do. And some of us have those issues. Maybe we struggle with that a little bit too, because one thing you know about a hoarder, hoarders never see their own sins, so to speak. They never realize that they're a hoarder. And so it's a different thing. Gathering up stuff. She has spent her whole life doing this. This is what she's done. She's way into her upper 60s now, still has dreams of using a lot of this stuff for something, but those dreams will never come to be. So as we think about our own life, what is it that you and I are hoarding or holding on to that we think is something we have to have? What is it that we're harboring in our hearts, perhaps, that we've been collecting for a while that is getting in the way, blurring or blocking our relationship with Jesus? What is it? Is it anger? Is it resentment? Is it pride? Is it, what is it? Is it possible that you could be hoarding something that is harmful to your spiritual relationship with Jesus and you can't let it go? That's the first question. How do we measure our lives? How do we sum up who we are? How do we evaluate ourselves? Well, Lord willing, we're doing so through the eyes of Christ and looking at it, all of this, if you will, measuring our world through the eyes and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God willing. But we don't always do that, and that's where the challenge lies. And so we go forward. Think about this today as we go into this. The first and most important question is, who is Jesus? It's a question Jesus asked himself. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And as he asks that question, it's important in how we answer that, obviously. And as we look at this text, we have a person jump out of the crowd saying, you know what? Now, this is a time, by the way, where inheritance laws were very specific and very clearly outlined and well known, okay? So this guy comes out and says, Jesus, Rabbi, tell this man, assert your authority over my brother to divide the inheritance with me, to give me more of the inheritance. Because there's assumptions here that the other brother is older and therefore got more of the inheritance, which was the tradition at the time, because the older brother was expected to take care of the farm and the family, and that's where that extra money would go. But he's somehow trying to subvert this, the system, the way it is. Somehow he looks at this and says, I need more. And at the same time, he's trying to get Jesus to use his authority and influence to make this happen, which is to sideline or skirt the system altogether. But as we look at this, there are two things that pop out. Jesus says, first thing, watch out. He kind of turns from the guy and turns to the crowds, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness, if you want to get to the accurate word, all kinds of want, because the accumulation of such things is not helpful. It is harmful to you. In fact, later on he says he's foolish for claiming or going after such things. So, first, this man feels he's been cheated by the system or by his brother, but secondly, Jesus, he's trying to use Jesus to get what he wants for his selfish gain. The first thing we need to realize about Jesus is he's never going to allow himself to be used in a way that will cause you or me harm. He will not participate in causing you harm. And if we look at Jesus, it's quite the opposite. The other thing we need to know about Jesus is Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is not a Savior of saving our comforts, saving our stuff that we've got piled up in the house. He's not about giving us more inheritance or bigger barns, but salvation. And his focus is on making sure that you and I have the kingdom of heaven. And let's remind ourselves all the way through this, you are already rich because of the grace of Jesus, filled up with the wealth that is heaven, with the goodness that is our Lord. And he has given those to us freely. We haven't earned them. We haven't aspired to them. We haven't educated ourselves to them. God has given them to us. And that's who he is. He is the Savior of the world. But it would be easy to condemn someone like Amanda in our hearts. It would be easy to think that we're okay. I mean, how foolish to have so much stuff, right? How foolish to live this way, Amanda's behavior, such and so. And we've got to watch out for that, because it's easy to see Amanda but not look at ourselves. What are we holding on to? And that's where we want to challenge ourselves in this first thought. Go on to the second thing. Are you subject to a poverty mindset? Pastor, what is that? Well, we had the opportunity to sit down at the tables at lunchtime and at supper times at the convention last week ago. And I got to sit with other pastors and people from around the country, which was really a lot of fun. In one case, I sat with Pastor Tabor from Brooklyn, New York. We've supported his backpack ministry. His ministry is in a rather poor neighborhood of New York. And he's an interesting guy. We're of the same mind on a lot of things. We also sat with some LCEF guys, Lutheran Church Extension Fund guys. These are money guys. One of them I just happened to work with, Tim. I worked with him in 2012. He was a comfort dog guy at the time. So that was interesting to meet him down there. So we talked a little bit. And Jason tells a story, Pastor Tabor, of one of his parishioners. What is one of your lifelong dreams, he says. The guy says, you know, I think it would be to drive a dune buggy in the sand. And Pastor Tabor said, oh, that sounds like a lot of fun, but that's your lifelong dream? Says, yeah, I think so. And then he got talking, and I remember him reflecting about this at the table. He says, you know, I thought to myself, I'm in a position where I could do that on a weekend. But this guy, because of his poverty, could only think so big. That's as far as he could go in his mind. An interesting, Tim spoke up about that. He reacted to Pastor Tabor, and he said, yeah, that's interesting you say that. My son, he said, got invited to a party that just happened to belong to, at a place that belonged to literally a billionaire in Indianapolis. And he was in town for the 500, which was not about a week away or something. And he said the place was lavish. It was a horse barn, a hobby barn for a billionaire. It's like a house, apparently. It had all this comfortable stuff, and there were dozens and dozens of people at this party just hashing it around. And the conversation came up with this billionaire and Tim's son about the Indianapolis 500. Yeah. And he says, you should really go. You know, the billionaire is saying, this is a great experience. The track is wonderful. I love it every year. And Tim's son says, yeah, that's a great idea. You know, maybe I'll buy a ticket. Maybe I'll buy a ticket and go to the race. Billionaire looks at him funny, like, buy a ticket? What are you talking about? No. You think you've got this all wrong. I'm going to have my guys pick you up, and we're going to have a police escort over to the track, and we'll have you escorted all the way to the box, and you can join me where we watch the track. Hello. what are you talking about? I mean, this guy thinks nothing at all of a $50,000 day. Nothing. And now, I don't know about you, but I can't relate to that. I don't think like that. I can't get my mind to go that far. But that was his point. You know, we're all sort of poverty mindset at different places. And the thing is the poverty mindset says, in one respect, this is all I'm going to be. And when you apply that in a spiritual sense, the spiritual side, the world says, that's all you're going to be. You're not going to be any more. Jesus is trying to tell us, oh no, you're going to be much more than that. And there is much more that's been given to you already. But see, we can't wrap our minds around that. Now, it can swing the other way too if you look at the guy in the text. the poverty mindset, he had everything you could possibly want. He was more of the millionaire, billionaire status. If he wanted bigger barns, he could have built them. He had no problems. He was proud of his accomplishments. Hey, I'm going to lay back, take life easy, and be merry. No problem. That's a poverty mindset too, believe it or not. And why is that? Because whenever our accomplishments are in the way, they reduce where the real value of things is. So if I'm self-reliant, and I'm proud and I have no sense of a need for Jesus, I have that wedge in there that impoverishes me. Jesus calls this man a fool. Anyone who has all this stuff is not doing well, but those who are rich towards God, that's the important thing. So a poverty mindset is one who, if you will, thinks that this is all I'm going to be. I'm going to be a rich man is still a limited thing because it's a worldly thing. I can only think so far, and that's all I'm going to be. But Jesus says, no, that's not what I have planned for you. And he says that to all of us. This is not all you're going to be. I'm trying to show you what I've got in store for you. It starts right at our baptism. It starts brand new. You got something new going on there. And Jesus is saying, wake up. He says, he talks about this guy in the parable. I will build bigger barns and put extra crops. I'll say to myself, I have plenty of good things stored up for many years. Did you catch the thing? I will say to myself, but I'm asking you and inviting you and encouraging you to hear something different. God says is the contrast. What I say to myself and what God says are not always in the same place. Poverty mindset puts the wedge in there and divides the two. Jesus says, this is not all you're going to be. You're my child. Not only that, but all those things that I have in mind for you, the grace, the forgiveness, the cross, the resurrection. I mean, we're going to come back from the dead. Where else do you get that? Come back from the dead, live with me in my kingdom. Join me in my house, not just a box somewhere or escort. I'm going to escort you myself. And we're going to go home. And we're going to live there forever and ever. God says. And so it's so easy to call to remain, stuck in this I'm going to tell myself stuff. But really, the I tell myself is influenced by all the worldly stuff going around us, by my income and my health or whatever it is that's going on in my world. I have a tendency to let that bring me back into this little box. This is all I'm going to be. And that's what we want to watch out for. That's the poverty mindset. And Jesus says how foolish that is. You notice, by the way, at the end of this, just one last note here, there's a difference between storing up things for yourself and being rich towards God. The real riches that Jesus is talking about are not earthbound at all. Not at all. So we want to watch that. So let's go on. There's more to be said. Poverty mindset, here they are, just a review. Limits God's grace, values earthly things, sin-made, sin producer, self-determined, that's the one that gets us in trouble, blocks, blurs eternal perspective, and essence, the essence of it is pride, either way. So, rich towards God and Jesus, rich towards God. Well, let's talk about this. Do you have limits? What would be one of your limits? All kinds of things. Can you run as fast as you used to?
No,
especially chasing her, right? All right. I don't know about you, but if I want to run fast in one direction, it's usually because there's a need to get over from here to there, and it's about 10 or 20 feet now. So before I have to breathe hard, right? I have limits on my income. How many here have limits on your income? Guess what? We're all on a fixed income. It's just the different places. We all have limits on our physical abilities. How many of us cannot do what we used to do? Okay, see, you live in my world, you know what I'm talking about. All of these limits are our limits, but they are not Jesus's. Right? Did you hear what I just said? Jesus is limitless. And let me give you an example of how that works. some of the missionaries that we heard from in the Synodical Convention. I have a true, renewed admiration for them. Places like in Berlin, the fellow that was talking there, he's a missionary in Germany, to the Iranian refugees that are coming there. The number I heard was 1,200 of them have joined his church. These were Muslims from Iran. Wow. How about, and by the way, these guys live under death threats all the time, real ones. Then you have the guy in Sierra Leone, in the area where Liberia and Prince, where Prince came from. We all remember Prince, some of us. That area has a Muslim influence as well. But the guy that was talking there, they had to turn the cameras off for him. They could not reveal who he was by virtue of that. If he got on the internet, a price might go on his head. That's how serious it was. But he came to us, and he didn't worry about that. He talked about the joy. He talked about the incredible work the gospel is doing, and about two guys that came to his church service who were introduced to him by a couple truck drivers that they rode in with. They don't know who the truck drivers were, but they disappeared. But these two guys invited the pastor and his team to another worship service, and there when they got there, he said there were about over 100 people there waiting for us and celebrating with us. And we had worship service, and he said it went for hours, 3-4 hours. Pastor, don't even think about it, right? Over there, it's nothing. That's the way they do worship. Over here, you're all going, oh, gosh, cut it off already, right? We do things differently, but they're celebrating the Lord in ways that we can't conceive. And then they said, well, we got another place and another place. And this happened 7 times, and nobody was repeated. These were all different villages that they went to in a Muslim area and preached the gospel, and these people celebrated Jesus. Do you think that living in huts under the death threats and the trouble that's going on here, do you feel that there are limits there? I see them. But you see what Jesus is doing in those limits is limitless. The gospel is doing its work. And he can do that with you and I just as easily, regardless of what our limits are. If you let those be the defining things in your life, they will be. However, if you can allow Jesus to work through those, you never know what might happen. As we look here, Matthew 11:11 is sort of an interesting place. Jesus says, John the Baptist, among those born among women, John the Baptist is one of the greatest, if not the greatest. And he says, but, this is the interesting thing, go read it sometime, Matthew 11:11, but anyone who is the least in the kingdom of God will do greater things than he did. He'll be greater than John. And John, by the way, never did a single miracle. I don't know where he bought his clothes, Camels R Us or whatever it is that he bought his clothes from. Not very fashionable. He had his long, scruffy look. He never shaved. He was a Nazirite. Worked in the river all the time, so he's always sort of soggy. He preached from the people, and the Pharisees came out to him, all these educated people, and said, how in the wide world does this guy have so much influence? They couldn't get it. They don't get it. The world doesn't get it. But you see, this is what greatness looks like. You see these two guys that came around and talked and invited. Do you think that they were, in God's eyes, considered greater than John? I would. Because they brought the gospel to people. And now look at this. I want you to think about this. When Jesus comes to us, he limited himself in the flesh, became a human being in this world, reduced himself down to nothing, put himself within the same limits that you and I operate, and look what he accomplished. He saved us by dying on the cross. He died our death, experienced death willingly, on purpose, took our sins upon himself, which he didn't have, and then gave us his righteousness. But here's the kicker. In 3 days, he rose from the dead. The grave is empty. You, he says to you, whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. But what can faith do? Faith can literally move mountains, Jesus says. Then we also know that when Jesus came to the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, changed her world, by the way. She was, for 12 years, struggled with this. She reaches out to him, touches him, and she was healed. But she was healed not because that was her work or something that was necessary, but because her faith in Jesus grasped onto that, and it was Jesus who ultimately brings that healing. It's the faith ultimately that did that big work. Faith is not going to heal all of us. It's not why Jesus came. Jesus is not here to heal us or make us rich or comfortable. He's here to bring us home, here to save us unto eternal life, to bring the gospel to people. And he's doing that. He's saving people left and right, and he's bringing good things. Such people are all over the place. We have limits, but he does not. And his limits, limitlessness, if you will, has invited us to participate in that eternal nature, that eternal life that is heaven. That should get you thinking about your future and about your present. Because of what Jesus can do through guys like this who have nothing, imagine what he might be able to accomplish through you. But more importantly, this is not all you are. You are not just this person in the world. You are also, more importantly, the child of God. So let's round this out. There is a difference. We know there's a difference between store up for yourself and rich towards God. It's one is focused on me, the other one is focused on Jesus. There's the challenge, isn't it? Am I hoarding something that is holding me down to the world? Or am I letting go and being open to where Jesus is truly leading me? That's a true challenge. As we think about this, we hope that we can meet those like Amanda, sure, and impact their lives for the good, but more importantly, claim what it is that God has given us, to be bold about sharing who we are, to be unapologetic about being Christians, and stop pulling back, to step forward finally and express that limitless nature that is Jesus, to share the gospel and be who he wants us to be, who he's called us to be, and what we can be. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Let me take a moment to invite you personally to join us for worship at Grace. We have two services at 8 and 10:30 each Sunday morning with Sunday school and Bible classes in between. You'll find a warm and loving group of believers at Grace ready to welcome you into our family. If you enjoy these broadcasts or you'd like more information about Grace Lutheran Church, check out our website, mygracelutheran.com. And please join us in person later this morning. We're located at 1787 Klerner Lane in New Albany, Indiana. Hope to see you soon. Meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace now and always.